And in order to understand the words and analogies of Jesus, we must first understand his culture. All right, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, church family. Tonight we got a special night. You got me. So, yes, I have my master's degree in pastoral ministries, and I've been helping Tim, and been praying with him a lot, and we're going to talk about Jesus of Galilee tonight. So, but we're going to open up traditionally with a little praise and worship. This song, I'm checking to see if Ed is listening, because Ed, you know, our soundman is a blessed guy, but he also works with equipment. And as a mechanic myself, I know how equipment works. It's finicky sometimes. But while he's getting everything set, let's go ahead and open up with a prayer and invite the Lord into our Bible study this evening. Please join me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day we get to come together as a church family. We just ask that you speak through Richard tonight, and we just ask that the words be blessed and they be heard and that they may be educated. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Name we pray above highest of all names. Amen. Amen. Yeah, tonight we are going to talk about Jesus of Galilee. And I think I have a really special message. So we will get started traditionally with a little praise and worship song. Like I was saying, a very good friend of mine who was a church member for many, many years here who moved, his name was Ed Mackey. I'm sure most of you know Ed. And Ed was a big music buff. Big, big music guy. And me and my wife are music lovers too. And so when we came into being saved in Christians, me and my wife took on a lot of Christian music, and so we really hit it off with Ed. So if you're listening tonight, Ed, which I think you are, this is a really good song. It's about Jesus. It's about laying down our lives. Jesus laid down his life and he died for us. And that is exactly what this song is about trying to be a person in this world today, living and giving our life to Jesus. That's a great question. And we know the answer that Jesus gave us. Jesus died for us. You know, a lot of times we think that, you know, you make these little phrases, oh, I would take a bullet for so-and-so, I would do this, I would do that. But would you really die for someone else that is a wicked sinner who is drowned in sin, an alcoholic or drug addict? Would you die for that person? Jesus did. He died for that person, and he died for me, and he died for you. That's why that song is so special to me. You know, my wife introduced me to that song, and when I talked to Ed about that song, he said, yeah, I know Petra pretty well. And then Ed started saying, well, you need to listen to these people. And so me and my wife, our dream of rocking and rolling never ended because we just went into Christian rock, and that was a very good song by a band called Petra. So I hope you enjoyed it. But tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus a little bit. We're going to talk about Jesus of Galilee, and we're going to bring him into who he was. A lot of people don't know that Jesus was a Galilean. They say, well, he's Jesus from Nazareth. He's this. Wait, he really was from Galilee. And in order to understand the words and analogies of Jesus, we must first understand his culture. Do you know that all the disciples were from Galilee? All 12 disciples were from Galilee. Not one of you, even Matthew. So when it came to weddings, the Galileans had a bit of a different tradition than the rest of anybody else of Israel. Once all the details are factored in, Bible prophecy regarding the pre-tribulation rapture of the church will make perfect sense. I'm not here to scare everybody. I'm not here to get into politics. But we're going to show you what Jesus of Galilee and how they are married compares to the return of Jesus. So, but again, let's take a look at the marriage covenant that was attained. In Galilee, marriages were always prearranged. Today, there are many in Israel that still practice this custom. The father or groom would normally select a future bride, which is called kala in Hebrew, for his son. The price of the bride would be discussed by both the father and the future father of the bride and the groom. This was not, don't get me wrong, this is not buying a bride. It's not like buying a slave, but it was more of a dowry. So everybody's heard of the term dowry. Dowry is where she would be taken care of financially should a couple ever divorce or the bride become a widow. If you compare it nowadays, that would be kind of like alimony or life insurance. So, divorce wasn't a very common thing, and it wasn't very practiced thing unless there was just ground. But sometimes they became widows. So the dowry was just to assure the widow that she'd be taken care of and she wouldn't have to seek anybody else. So we come to what they call the consenting bride. In order to set the new covenant into place, there had to be a couple of things that occurred. First, the bride has to all be a consenting bride. So she just wasn't like a slave. She had to consent to her marriage, her wedding, her future husband. She just didn't say, okay, Dad, this is all I get. That wasn't the way it worked. Just as Jesus did not force anyone to accept him as Lord and Savior, the bride was also not forced to accept any future groom. It was just the chosen one of her father who he thought that she should marry. But she could say no. This was also called a cleansing of mikvah in Hebrew. This was usually a stone pool collected rainwater and was considered pure water, because waters that come from rain, they're from the heaven. They're considered pure water. And there were steps going down into this mikvah, to this pool. There were seven steps going down, and the seven steps represented the heavens of the earth that were created in a number of completion days by God. Of course, there would be a covering around, because you didn't want two naked people walking down. They wanted some privacy. So the idea that humanity had a sinful nature at conception, but during the time of a mother's womb, babies cannot sin, right? A baby cannot sin. A baby is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Again, the same mentality comes during this ritual. A future bride and groom go in naked as they came in birth, cleansing themselves spiritually and announcing that they want God to view them as he did when they were in their mother's womb. Not having a sinful nature, but not having committed their first sin yet, this was a sacred ceremony. So they're going down to this pool. This is a sacred ceremony that they're cleansing themselves before entering a covenant. Because we all know that a wedding, a marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant of between you, your wife, and God. And it's a covenant that you will honor for the rest of your life. So the moment they stepped out, they would call themselves, back then, and you can look in the Bible, they would call themselves born again. The same term Christians use after they accept Jesus as they're baptized after they enter to water, which is also a spiritual ceremony in the expression of receiving the Holy Spirit. So I take interesting to note that in Mark 16:6, it reads, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now just take a little note of this scripture here, because we all know that the thief on the cross accepted Jesus, but he did not have the opportunity to be baptized, correct? So this verse clearly discusses that baptism is a spiritual moment. Just like walking down into the pool, cleansing themselves, it's a spiritual moment between them and God. But the main act is to perform, to focus on belief. So as the bride-to-be, we are also asked to be baptized after we accept Jesus our Lord and Savior. Jesus was baptized himself. In Matthew 3:13-17 it says, then Jesus came from Galilee, right? Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John did deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. And Jesus replied to him, as we know, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So for Jesus to enter the water and be baptized, it was the will of God, and it was to be done. It was prophecy. So as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son who I love, and I am well pleased." So now we can take a look at this and start comparing it to a legal binding contract. So in the Galilean wedding, the betrothal was a legally binding covenant contract that showed the couple was officially married. So this is not the marriage ceremony, but this is the official binding of the contract. But they were not allowed to share the physical benefits of what we would call consummation of the marriage at that time. It was later on in the marriage ceremony, which would come approximately a year later. So in ancient times, the couple became married during what we call the betrothal, under what we call also the huppah. This is also Hebrew. You guys have to get used to this. I'm a teacher, so I teach, and so I'm trying to do the Bible study in a teaching manner and give you a little education at the same time as I received when I got my degree. So, but in present times, the huppah is used at the wedding celebration, but during the time of Jesus, the betrothal was the marriage contract, and the huppah was to be then used because it was covering over the two who were coming into a marriage contract. So this is the covenant they're making between them and God. The huppahs are a spiritual representation of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the Jordan River after his baptism, so the Holy Spirit comes into us after baptism. The top of the huppah also represented the glory of God coming down on the covenant. The heavens were open, he came down. We also see this when Moses received the Ten Commandments. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, God asked the children of Israel to go cleanse themselves 3 days before he did it, right? So we can see that cleansing is a very important thing to God, especially back then before Jesus came, because there was the law. And we all know that Jesus, with his blood, came upon and is a new law, is the suffering of the Lamb. But Moses went up and he receives a covenant from God, and God himself descends, and Moses is glowing from what we call the Shekinah glory of God. A little more education for you. Oh my goodness. Really? And the teacher can't even shut off his phone? Oh, it's my brother, the new sound. Oh yeah. You guys just met my brother the last 3 weeks. He's like, he's on fire for the Lord now, so. Okay, but here we go. Next, the bridegroom would be offered to the bride a ring, and a gift would also drink from the cup of wine, offering her marriage. So she's going to get a ring. They're going to drink from a cup of wine. So she too would drink from the same cup. So the groom and the bride would drink from the same cup. Once she was finished, the covenant would be sealed and they would be considered legally married at this time. So back here in the Galilee wedding, at this time they were considered legally married. They have not consummated, but they have fallen all of the law. They have done everything according to the Galilean way at the wedding. Oh my, I didn't turn that thing off. You want to help me? Okay, we're just going to power off. Okay. Oh, my goodness. You know, that actually happened to me during class one time when I told my students, put your cell phones away. And mine went ring, 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 ring. Oh, it's fun being a teacher. Okay, so back to where we're at the betrothal. So once the bride and the groom finished drinking and exchanging rings, They were considered legally married. At this time, the bridegroom would tell the bride, I will not drink from this cup again, from the fruit of this vine, until I drink it with you again in about a year. This betrothal would be a spiritual binding between the two, and after about a year, the physical consummation would occur. So could you imagine nowadays having a ceremony and getting married and say, okay, we're legally married, but you're going to go away for about a year, and I'm not going to know when you're going to return quite, but I have to be ready, and then that's when we would consummate the marriage? Okay, well, because we all know that women, sometimes women are like, okay, he's 20 minutes late. What's he doing? Where's he been? Okay, so now they have to wait about a year, but they don't know the exact day and the exact time. This is the Galilean way, and Jesus is a Galilean. I will stop there because that will come more later. So at this time, the bridegroom will return to his father's house that year. So here we go. Can you start imagining what you know about the Bible? So the groom is going to return to his father's house in order to add a room that would be their new dwelling place at his father's house. So the bride would be busy with her bridesmaids purchasing items to make her wedding dress, get the bridesmaids. We all know how a wedding goes. That all happened during a Galilean wedding too. So just as we do today, everybody helping each other, all the bridesmaids, you know, oh yeah, and we're going to look so beautiful and have a good time. And that was happening then too. The bride and her bridesmaid had to be dressed and ready for the groom's arrival that would be imminent. They didn't know that he was just going to return. So we know that the day nor the hour is known. Man, well, what is this starting to sound like? Is this starting to sound like the return of Jesus someday? Set up on the Galilean wedding way? So are we Jesus' bride? Is Jesus the groom? Stay tuned, we got more. So the day or the hour is unknown. Traditionally, the bridegroom would not know what day or hour the wedding would occur. Neither would the bride. So the groom doesn't know. The bride doesn't know. So who does know? The father of the groom is the only person who knew the day and the hour when he would release his son. So once the father decided the wedding chamber was complete and ready, because the groom had gone and prepared a place for him, and it was ready, he would signal to his son, it's time to go get your bride. And that's what we're waiting for God to do someday, right? We're waiting for God to tell Jesus, go get your bride. Are we not Jesus' bride? So Jesus doesn't know the hour. The devil doesn't know the hour. God knows the hour. So we're all waiting for God to tell us, go get your bride. And usually what's kind of funny is what I discovered in the Bible and through history and through my schooling and research I've done is this happening, you know what, in the middle of the night, most of the time. So the bridegroom would have a chauffeur, that would blow like a horn or a trumpet. And this would wake up the townspeople. So here they are at, pretty loud in the middle of the night. They would have to also be anticipating his arrival to meet him outside in order to be the wedding procession. So once the bridesmaids heard the trumpets, they're like, oh no, they would have to make sure that they had enough oil in their lamps, not only to get the bride up quickly and get her ready, but to last as they walked back to the bridegroom's father's house in the dark. So they're coming in the middle of the night. They're going to blow the trumpets. They got to get up. They got to get ready. They got to get their bridesmaid. They got bridesmaids. The bride has to get ready. And they light the lamps and they go back to the groom's house, the father's house. And they're doing it in the dark. So once their eyes would meet, the father would show the covenant contact was in hand. The bridegroom would walk his bride over a type of chair and allow her to sit. So she gets to sit and like, yeah, I'm the queen of the day, you know, just like we all know the brides, they get the, you know, take the this off, and they get to throw this. And so it's a special day for the bride. And so she's put into a chair, and she's lifted up, and she gets to be walked around. She'd be lifted up and carried the rest of the way to the wedding chamber. So once they arrived to the wedding chamber, they would walk into their wedding bed chamber, and they were granted their privacy to consummate their marriage physically. So after about a year, the consummation finally occurs. Man, that's a long time for for some guys are like, wow, yeah, yeah. And some women are like, yeah, that's just fine. However you feel about it, it took about that long of a time, and so the consummation was complete. And this is kind of a weird, but this is history. This is my research and being in school, so this is what I found out, and it's the truth. So I'm not going to apologize for the truth. But once they arrived, they would walk into the wedding bed chamber and be given their privacy to consummate their marriage physically. The door to the wedding would be shut, and any latecomers would literally be shut out from the wedding. So if you're late, you're out. You ever been doing a wedding and somebody walks in, 5 minutes late, and they kind of creep into the back? Not back in the Galilean day. If you were late, you were out. So the guests would meet and greet, and once the consummation was complete, so you imagine everybody's out partying, having a good time, having drinks and drinking wine, and they're like, yeah, we're waiting, you think after waiting a year at home, it would take about, 30 seconds, but, so they're out there waiting, and the bride and the groom would walk out, and they would show the sheets, and if there was blood, it would seal their covenant. She was proven that she was a virgin. She was proven that she had not sinned or altered or been anything else, so that the wedding was complete. And it was considered a permanent eternal seal between them. So after it was confirmed, the wedding celebration would continue for 7 days. Here's another magic number, 7. 7 is always a magic number, right? 7 steps, 7 stones, 7 days, 7 days to complete the world. God's magic number, we all know, is 7. So could you imagine being invited to a wedding and being expected to hang out and party for 7 days? I know about you guys, but after a couple hours, I'm like, you guys have fun, and I'm going to get my jammies on and watch some Hallmark. What's your favorite one that we always watch?
The Crown.
Yeah, The Crown. The Crown for Christmas. You had me at what, stitching?
You had me at sewing kit.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. So, yeah, we're going home to watch that. So, with Christians, we too have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. As we enter our betrothal period with Jesus, it is His blood that cleanses us from our sins and places us in a white gown. His cleansing of sin, both physically and spiritually, before the wedding celebrations occurs. So we are cleansed with Jesus. So we start looking at this and like, well, how would you connect this to the return of Jesus or the rapture? I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm not here to talk about doomsday stuff. I'm just trying to explain how the wedding of the Galilean, which Jesus was and his 12 disciples were, how he mirrors that into his return. And so far we can see that it's pretty lined up. So how do we connect that? Now this brings to the explanation the rapture of the church of Christ. Because all the disciples were Galilean, all 12 disciples were Galilean. They had attended many weddings. They understood the phrases Jesus was telling them. At the Last Supper, Jesus would reveal to them that he was indeed the Passover Lamb. God's Lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. So Matthew 26:9, Jesus tells his disciples, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's house. So just like the groom had left his bride and said, okay, we've drinking in a cup. I will not drink from this cup again until I return about a year later and consummate our marriage. So Jesus is also saying, I will not drink from this cup, from the table of what we know as communion. He will not drink it of it again until he comes and gets us. So all of the 12 disciples, they understood the phrase from a traditional wedding because it was signified a common union between two parties, which is where we get the term communion. Likewise, they were also beginning to understand that Jesus was telling them he was the groom, that he would be leaving, but he would return again someday. He would be returning and reunited with them for his marriage with us as we are the bride. Jesus also instructed them to remember his sacrifice he was about to make and to remember the new covenant that he would be sealed with his own blood. So we look in Luke 22, 19 through 20, it reads, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is a cup poured out for you. It is a new covenant of my blood. Then we can also turn and look in Matthew 24, 36. The disciples had previously asked Jesus how the end of the age would come and what would the signs be. So, hey, you know, they're asking, hey, Jesus, what are the signs going to be when you're getting close? Could you just at least give us a little bit of a heads up? So Jesus tells them, Matthew 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. And just like the Galilean wedding, nobody knows when the groom was going to return. Only the father of the groom who was helping prepare the house. And what's Jesus doing right now that he's away from us? He's given us the Holy Spirit, but he's up there preparing a place for us. Just like a good Galilean should. So Jesus is up in heaven preparing a place for us, and he's going to return for us. The hour we do not know. So should we just stop living and say, okay, you know what, Jesus, well, if I'm looking around, you know, things are getting kind of crazy and hectic, and it may be any day. So should I quit work? Should I stop investing into my son's future college? No. All they're saying is for us to be ready. Always be ready for the coming of the Lord. And by being ready, we can also share the love of Jesus and what he did for us in shedding of his blood. Every time we witness to somebody and somebody comes into the kingdom, that's a reward. That's another person. And that's what we are to do. We are to continue to live. We're not to shut down our lives and not do anything. We know that Jesus is coming one day, but we don't know when. Is it getting close? I mean, if you look around, some say yeah, some say, well, it's just, who knows? We don't know. You don't know. You don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. And Jesus doesn't even know. That's what it says in the Bible. Even the devil doesn't know. But the devil can read the words. He can read scripture. He knows God. Is he thinking that, hey, my time is close? Maybe. He's pretty much picking at us pretty bad lately, isn't he? So, we know this. The hour of the day. So, the Galileans also understood this phrase from a wedding ceremony. They're like, hey, you know, this is the wedding ceremony. The father would determine the time likewise. Jesus was saying that only the father would know the day and the hour and the age too. So are we in the age? Who knows? God knows. In Matthew 24, 43 through 44, Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you not expect. So be ready. Watch over your house. Raise your children in the light of God. Raise your children knowing Jesus. Protect your house and always be ready. But don't stop living. Don't quit living for God and living for the things that he wants to give you, all the prosperities he wants to give you, all the blessings he's going to give you. Those are going to come. Those are things to be cherished. And the disciples understood that too. To always be ready, just as a bride has to be ready. This was insinuating to them that Jesus was a groom And we are the bride. Are you starting to see a little, am I making any sense here, or am I just like, okay. So I'd like to share with you just a little bit more. It came across to me when I was praying and getting ready for this, when Wes had asked me, it came across the parable. I don't know if anybody's, a lot of people are familiar with parables of Jesus, but this was a parable of the foolish virgins. And this parable also speaks of the Galilean wedding, if you do your homework like my professors used to make me do. So the parable states this, it starts, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So we're already starting off with this parable about everybody having their, you know, the bridesmaids having their lamps ready with oil because she's coming probably at midnight. Have the oil ready so they can go back to the Father's house. So now, in this parable, 5 of them were wise and 5 of these were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They just saw this, grabbed their lamp, and, you know, like if you're going out hunting, you know, you grabbed your gun, you got 5 shells in it, you didn't grab the case of shells next to you, so you're only going to last a little short time. But the wise took their oil vessels with them with the lamps. So they took their lamps and they took extra oil. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So the bridegroom was a little bit on a later side, so they all kind of like slumbered and slept. They're like waiting. They're like, oh, okay, come on, dude, you know, get this. So at midnight, a cry was heard. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are already burning out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy more for yourselves." I don't know where you're going to find more oil at an oil Conoco serves gas station in the middle of the night, but that's what they were told to do. So, and while they went to buy, I guess they were somewhere, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went with him to the wedding and the door was shut. Like I said earlier, as soon as the door shut, nobody gets to come in. You don't get to come in. You're late. You're sorry. You know, you're 3 minutes late. Sorry. You're not, you know, you're no longer part. You have one chance. You have a time. And if you're not there, you're not part of it. So afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open the door to us." But he answered, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." It is wise to note that there are 2 groups mentioned in this parable. Both groups of virgins were dressed for the wedding. They were ready for the wedding, but not all got into the wedding. In the last verse of this parable, Jesus was connecting the dots with a parable, letting the disciples know that like a Galilean wedding, they too were to be ready for when he would return. So we are to be ready for Jesus when he returns. He would return for us. He will take us to heaven. So this is a place that he is preparing and dwelling for us right now. And Jesus also said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." So we had 10 people ready, 5 failed, 5 got in. They all had the same intention, but only 5 of them were ready. So are we ready? Are we listening to the Word of God? Are we opening our eyes? Are we sharing Him? Are we trying to do the things that He teaches us? The confession and controversy comes with the Jewish tradition and New Testament scriptures. So now we look in the Old Testament, Israel is always referred to as God's wife. But because Israel kept following after other gods, we know that how many times did God punish Israel for following other gods or making idols and bowing to other gods. It happened quite a bit, and God always punished them. Okay, well, you're here for 40 years. You're cast to the desert. You're cast here. But because Israel kept falling after other gods, she was called an unfaithful wife. So Israel, the Old Testament, God's calling, you're an unfaithful wife. You are cheating on me. You're praying to other gods. You're building these golden, copper altars, and you're bowing before them. I brought down a guy with all the scriptures, and you were all down praying to another god. God doesn't like this. He is the one true God we know in the Ten Commandments. So the story of Hosea in the Old Testament is a story of Israel being unfaithful to God. God disciplines Israel quite often for cheating on him and following other gods, which is also we know as idolatry. But he always forgave Israel. God always forgives Israel because they're his children, they're his people, they're his chosen ones. God, they are his. He had made an eternal covenant with Israel when he was with Abraham, right? Remember the Abraham court? Through Abraham, Israel will always be God's people. So when Jesus came, he was rejected by Israel, though, wasn't he? So here's God's people. They reject him. We all know the story. They rejected him as the Messiah. But he made a new covenant that would bring God a willing bride. This is what we call the church today, the church of believers in Jesus Christ. And it all started with the beginning of the 12 disciples at the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, we all know, was a very spiritual time. And it will continue until the rapture of the church, which is when Jesus will come for his willing bride. We, the church, today are Jesus's willing bride. Has everybody here accepted Jesus? Does everybody here have faith in Jesus? We are his bride. It was not replacing Israel. We're not to replace Israel, but adding Gentiles into the covenant that was previously only meant for Israel is the parable. I believe Israel is represented by the unwise virgins, and the wise virgins are us. Virgins, virgin, yeah. Tom gave me some water here somewhere. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is represented by the oil. So when we read, one will be taken and the other left, we see how the church will be. One taken and one left, and there will be purification. Our blessing is to be caught up with the Lord and taken. So it's not to say that Israel are... they're bad people. They've chosen their own way. They still believe in God, and they practice their own, and they do their own way. But so they're going to be held and punishable, accountable, just like God as always. So if they have to go through the tribulation, it is because of their unwillingness to accept Jesus, who is a new covenant, which is we're part of, the church, his bride. If you look in Revelation 4, John is catapulted into the future in his visions. He says, what I believe to be symbolic of the rapture of believers. It reads in Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked and saw a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had previously heard speak to me like a trumpet was saying, come up here and I will show you what must happen after these things. So I couldn't imagine being in John's shoes back in them days, seeing the things he saw. I mean, we all know internet, we all know rockets and technology, but can you imagine being back in those days, seeing the things he saw? I mean, I don't know what I could compare it to nowadays. You know, nowadays TV shows aliens, so who knows? But in that verse, John hears a voice like a trumpet, and the trumpet is symbolic. We always hear about the trumpet. It was commanding him to be caught up into heaven. And we can even get away from Revelations. We can even look in 1 Corinthians 15:52, which reads, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. How are we changed? We're back into our bodies with Christ. This verse coincides with what John was experiencing, what followers of Jesus will experience in the rapture someday. After chapter 4, the followers of Jesus, and speaking of the church as the tribulation begins, they're not mentioned again. They are never mentioned again. So, are we gone? I think so. The turmoil is spoken about the ones who will become Christians during the tribulations are named. They are martyrs. They are tribulation saints. And these are all listed in the book of Revelations. These are not the bride of Christ. This is not the church. This is not us. I believe we're already gone. This same future event is mentioned again by Paul. So we all know Paul is one of the greatest persons of the New Testament. The apostle in 1 Thessalonians in 14, 16 through 18, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be first to rise. After that, we are all who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air." So we will always be with the Lord. That is encouraging. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we must continue to encourage one another with these words. We must continue to raise our families in the sight of God. We must continue to raise our families in Jesus. We must continue to be the people that we need to be today and not worry about the end, but be prepared and raise our children, our families, and our friends with the word. So if the church, the followers of Jesus, were meant to go through the tribulation, why would Paul tell the believers at Thessalonians to encourage one another? He's telling them to encourage one another because it's going to come and we're all going to go. You don't want to be left behind. You know, in the old days, you used to say, you know, get left or get right. Those are the words that I think of when I read that. So it would be not very encouraging to know that we would be forced into judgment along with the other worldly people who rejected Jesus. Everybody who's rejected Jesus is going to stand and they're going to have, hopefully, we think one last chance. But we're all going to be gone. And so everybody we've witnessed to, did you have that brother, that uncle, that cousin that you've tried to witness to and they just won't hear it? They're like, yeah. And you're like, you know, I continually pray for you. Well, I know people like that and so does my wife. And my wife always leaves everybody with one word. She's like, when we're all gone, just remember one thing. Don't take the mark. So that's her last final word. And so people who are left behind are going to have one chance. They all rejected the Messiah because before Jesus comes, we all know that we will all have the opportunity to hear. And right now today with internet, Instagram technologies, hoop-de-gram, boop-de-gram, I don't care what you want to call it. I'm not on all that stuff, so I really don't know. I'm 50-something, so I'm a Facebooker. You know, all of us in our 50s, we own Facebook now. All the kids, they own Tic-Tac or whatever it is. So, the Word of God is out there, and we're reaching nations, we're reaching people who we never thought we could reach before, and we can reach them in an instant. So, God and Jesus as our Savior is out there, and so when everybody gets a chance to hear and either accept or reject, I think that's going to open the door for when God can say, okay, you know, everybody's had the opportunity to hear about you. It's time to go. So the bride is going to be caught up. Just like in a Galilean wedding, the bride is caught up to meet her groom. The church too will be caught up to meet the groom, which is Jesus. Jesus is our groom. Just like the bride had to be ready for the watching of her groom, Christians are watching and waiting for Jesus to come take us to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. We always talk about the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, and Jesus said, "I will not drink or eat of this until I am with you one day." He's preparing a place for us, and that's where we're going to go, and that's what it says. So the 7 days of celebrating for a traditional Galilean wedding is symbolic of the 7 years, what we say that the tribulation will last. but will be the marriage of the supper of the Lamb in heaven. So while we're up, kicking with Jesus, we'll be excited, and we're like, okay, so we're having a marriage of the supper of the Lamb. Us faithful ones, we're having that supper with Him. And while we're having that supper, it seems to me that everybody down on earth who didn't, they're kind of suffering and fighting and being martyrs and remembering all the stuff that we said. They're like, hey, you know, remember this, know this. And so we hope that many more would come. But just as God took Elijah and Enoch, which is a type of a foreshadow of the rapture, He will also take the church believers before the wrath of God comes. So they have promised us that we will not be here for that. So just as God saved Noah and his family before the flood, God will also look out at Sodom and Gomorrah before His judgment will come. He will take us. He will in a like manner take out His church. His church will not have to suffer the things that are to come for the unbeliever. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God's wrath will be on the non-believers that refuse to believe His word. Not on His followers. In Scripture, there has always been a pattern of rescue for the ones that follow His ways. You will not find an incident where God abandons His people and includes them in judgment. Rest assured, God is merciful, but this age of grace will come to an end just like the door of Noah's Ark that closed, just like the door of the Galilean wedding that closed. It will be closed one day and it will be shut, and those who are not there ready will be sitting looking at the closed door. Jesus is knocking right now. God is knocking. They're knocking on the door. And He'll open it right now. The door is ready to be opened. So we must continue to help those come to Jesus knocking on the door before it closes. So I'm not talking about all this to be a scary. I mean, I have got some pretty good doomsday stuff that I studied in school, and I got some pretty good stuff that I could do. This is kind of a light mediocre of things, you know, I have studied, and I've shared some of this with Wes and Tim, and they always kind of give you that look like, you know, because it's not a very well studied thing in Bible college. So, but I was the the one guy in Bible school who, a lot of them were. I was a Pentecostal, so they're like, oh yeah, everybody would do something like, okay, what do you got, Rich? And I'd be like, okay, you really want to know? And so, but school and Bible school is what you get out of it and what you put into it. It doesn't matter what school you go to, so. But, so heaven will be shut after receiving the bride of Christ. So once Jesus takes us, heaven will be shut. And there's a 7-year time where everybody must wait. You're ready, they're watching, and hopefully they learned something from us, the ones who are left behind who didn't accept. Hopefully they'll remember, don't take the mark. Hopefully they'll remember, this is the way, the truth, and the life. Hopefully they will remember things that we had told them, and they will suffer, but they can still come. The Bible says that, and we believe that. So in the book of Revelations, we read, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth, which is Revelation 3:10. So here God is speaking to the church, His followers and believers in Christ. There are two major reasons for the tribulation period. One is to judge the non-believers for rejecting Jesus. Just think of all the people that when Jesus first came, they rejected Him. They fought Him. We crucified Him. I mean, that was pretty bad. And we can all read in the Bible about how bad things were for Jesus. So the non-believers are going to suffer just like they did then. And the other God has chosen Israel to make Well, God has chosen to really make a holy covenant nation, an eternal covenant. God has many times considered divorcing Israel. But we've noticed he's fought with them. He argues with them. And so if Israel has to suffer the tribulation, it's her own fault. Israel is a great prospering nation right now. Everything is coming together for them. They are creating things and doing things above and beyond what anybody else in the world could possibly do. God is blessing them right now. But he is blessing them so hard and so big because he's trying to tell them like, hey, look, you are my chosen people. And in 1950s, after the war, when they got their land back, everybody started coming back, they started prospering again. God is showing them one last time, hey, look, you are my chosen people. This is what you can do. But the last thing I want you to do is to accept my son. That's all he really wants, is for them to accept his son. And for those who don't, will suffer the period. But as in the past, he's always chosen to forgive Israel. So this is why there's that timeline for them for one last chance. It's like, okay, look, I've given you so many chances. I punished you on so many chances. And then I took all the Christians. I took all the people who are not Jews. They're all gone and you're still here. So this is your last chance. Israel will have to endure a serious purification and spiritual cleansing at this time. This is the tribulation time. It's a time period known as the 70th week of Daniel and Jacob's trouble. You can look up, and I encourage everybody, this is your homework. We're about done here, but I am a teacher. I'm a college teacher, and I teach students, so I give homework. And this is my homework to you guys, is to read Jeremiah 3:1 through 25, and it speaks about this whole situation that I've talked about tonight. So if you want to jot down Jeremiah 3:1 through 25, it's a must read. And that would be your homework. And if you really do it and you come back and say, hey, Rich, I read that and thanks, man. Or if you didn't read it, that's fine too. But know this. Jesus says, and was quoted in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. And I pray and hope that we are with him and where he is and the place he has prepared for us, and we will not have to suffer any longer. I know sometimes this is a controversial subject, but all my years of Bible school and schooling, I did a paper on this, and my teacher was pretty impressed. He was like, kind of interesting, Mr. speaking in tongues guy. Yeah, you know, it was a Friends, you know, I went to Friends University, and so we all know the Friends history and the Puritans and all them, so. But it was a great school, and my head teacher, he also spoke in tongues and stuff too. So. I hope you got a little something out of this. This is a Bible study, and I don't want to feel like I'm lecturing to you. I don't want to just feel like I was teaching you something and giving you a little something. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. So that is the key. Have faith in our Savior, and we feel that he will keep us from any hour of trouble. And until he comes again, please, live your life. Don't shut your life down. But be ready for him. Be like the guy whose house is got 24-hour surveillance security. Ready for a burglar to come in so they can catch him. Be ready for our Savior. And help those around you who don't know our Savior become saved and be ready for the Savior. You know, as I pray, you know, I'm really starting to enjoy this. When I first graduated, I prayed and I said, God, where am I going with this? I mean, when I was getting my master's degree, I was going to go for education. I'm a professor. I work at a college. I said, okay, well, I'm going to go. And God said, no, you're not. You're going to go back here. You're going to do this. And I said, well, why? And so I was having breakfast with Wes one day, and he goes, Don't ask why. He says, just obey. And I said, well, you're the pastor of our church. I'm not. He says, don't ask, obey. I said, okay, Wes, I'll obey. And so I went into and got pastoral ministries and instead of a master's in education, so I could be a principal or a president of a college someday. And that's not God's plan, and I accept that. So, but I am excited really right now with Tim coming in. Tim is a great guy, you know, and I have stopped by his, you know, I don't know if Tim knows that I'm the guy who drives by and honks all the time. There's somebody who drives by your house, and if you hear a horn, it's me, and I've been doing that, and I don't know if you didn't catch it, that's fine. When Tim was in the hospital, the hospital's right next to my work, so I would drive through, I'd stop, and I'd pray when he was in the hospital, and some of you know I call him homeboy, and people laugh, and it's like, homeboy, I'm like, well, you know, Tim grew up in California, and so did I did. We weren't very far apart, and if you're from California, you know what the word homeboy means. If you ever heard Tim preach before, and he said the word hunted, I got $100, I know exactly what he meant. So, when I say we're homeboys, I'm not trying to be, you know, he's my homeboy. And so, he will always be. And I've really enjoyed listening to him preach, and I'm really excited for him to take over and continue on. And I'm really excited to be part of the ministry that he's bringing here. I feel like God has chosen Tim to be our pastor, and I'm excited for him to be my pastor. So, it's just part of the ministry. We all have something to offer into the church. So, when I close in prayer, I would also like to acknowledge Mom. Well, I call Mom Denise. People hear that. She had surgery today. Are you feeling okay? You feeling good? Amen. Amen. She texts me and she goes, I had surgery today. And she goes, but I want to come see my son. And she's my spiritual mom. She's not. People always trip out. They're like, is that your mom? It's like, no, that's that's your mom. That's Brandon's mother-in-law. So... Denise has been a big part of my life, and she's a blessing, so that's why I call her Mom. So I don't want everybody to freak out. So, but as we close here and pray, I want everybody to remember Tim in our prayers, that he's continued to be healed and he is getting better all the time. He's doing more, and I'd like everybody to pray for Denise tonight for an expedient healing. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we get to come together. And I thank you for people being patient, letting me go 3 minutes long. But Father, I feel I had a really good message to share with these people tonight. It was a message from you. And we just ask for your expedient healing on Denise's surgery today. We ask and continue for your blessings upon Tim, that he may continue and heal and get better at an expedient pace, that he may come back and be our pastor. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And we thank you for his salvation and blood that he has shed, that we all will come to him in the clouds one day and be caught up in the place he's preparing for us. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming tonight. And thank you once again. And I actually have my Christmas party this weekend, so I won't see you Sunday. So I'll be in Salina for the weekend. And it kind of, it's, why would you take everybody, yeah, never mind. I'll be in Salina. But thank you, everybody. Have a good evening and a good rest of the week.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.